Now, there's no need for me to tell you how very much you mean to me and this congregation. As you said, that's the first time I came here. I don't know how long ago it was, but we enjoyed a bond of friendship that's been unbroken for all these years. And I can't tell you how very much this pastor and his wife means to me, and how much you do, and how dear you are to us. But I'll tell you one more time. I hope maybe I get to come back next year. You know, before I bring the message tonight, I have a word of encouragement and a word of instruction for all of us. It's a word from the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd to all us under shepherds. It's found in Psalm 40. I want to share this with you before I bring the message this evening. Psalm 40. And here in Psalm 40, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. Well, we'll start with verse 7. He says, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. Four things. I delight to do thy will, O my God." I hope that can be said of every one of us under shepherds. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Number two, he said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. For all these years, we have preached God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. We have not refrained our lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Then he said in verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Somebody asked this question. What is it to hide the truth of God? How can a man preach and hide the truth of God? Well, one old timer said this. To hide the truth of God is to keep back. To keep back a portion of it for various reasons. Just don't preach it. And Paul said, I've kept back nothing. So to hide the truth of God, just to preach the Bible, but leave off some of it. Secondly, to hide the truth of God is to entangle it. Entangle it in intellect or human wisdom. That'll hide the truth of God. And thirdly, to hide the truth of God is to cover it with eloquence. Paul said, enticing words of man's wisdom. Just cover it up with a lot of malarkey. Don't say what you're supposed to say. Say something else to appeal to people. That's hiding it. And then it's to preach the letter without love. God help us. To preach the letter without love. To preach doctrine without graciousness. And that's what he says in verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness, your salvation, your loving kindness, and truth. Man said to me one time, I just love to preach. I just love to preach. And I said to him, It's one thing to love to preach. It's another thing to love the people to whom you preach. That's a white horse of another color. It's to love the people to whom you preach. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He said, "Oh, that my head were watered, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep for my people." Can't weep over them, you can't preach to them. And Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I've been a preacher to preachers for years. I've been a preacher to preachers, and I feel like some of them have been blessed through the relationship. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. "But we were gentle among you." We used authority, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were so dear to me." And then Paul wrote to Timothy, the preacher, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Listen to this. Listen to this instructor of under shepherds. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God were it peradventure, would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Gentle, kind, loving kindness. All right, that won't cost you a nickel. That's free. But I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to talk to you tonight about assurance, about a good hope, and reasons for a good hope. Reasons for a good hope. And I want you to read with me 1 Peter 3. Start with verse 15. Now listen to this. Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear." We should not mind at all if someone should ask us, "What's your reason? What reason do you have of a hope of eternal life? Tell me. Give me a reason." Well, if I can't give him a reason for that hope, it must be I don't have one. So be ready with meekness and fear to give an answer to anybody who asks you about your hope in Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk about that hope. Reasons for a good hope. But now watch verse 16. Now don't be alarmed. Watch this. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you," everybody's not going to agree with you. You may tell them about your good hope in Christ Jesus, and they won't speak well of you at all. They speak evil of you. as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that they falsely accuse your good conversation and faith in Christ. Now, don't be alarmed if someone asks you for the reason of the hope you have in Christ Jesus. Don't be alarmed if they question it or even doubt it. Doubt that you're saved. Doubt that you're a child of God. Not long ago, a preacher friend of mine, a dear friend, was talking to a preacher in another state, a man whom I've known for a long, long time. And this preacher said to him, "Well, you have difficulty with Brother Mahan. Do you believe Brother Mahan preaches the gospel?" And he hollered him a minute. And he said, "I really don't know. I don't know whether he does or not." Well, I've encountered doctrinalists and intellectuals who doubted Spurgeon's conversion. They say they don't believe Spurgeon was saved. Another fellow wrote to me and doubted Martin Luther's conversion. That's a man who gave his life for Christ. He didn't agree with everything that some other people agree with, but he agreed with salvation, justification by grace. Some people even doubt the conversion of Arthur Pink. And some people don't believe Job was saved. And you know, God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him." Now be careful who you challenge about whether they're saved or not. I'll tell you the truth. I want you to listen to me now. It's not how much faith a person has. It's not how much faith one has. It's whom do you believe? Abraham believed God. Was counted to him for righteousness. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." Faith is not what I think of you or what you think of me. What is faith? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? There's the question there. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And then faith is not my standing before human opinion that determines my eternal hope. David said, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand?" But there's forgiveness with thee. There's forgiveness with God. That he might be worshipped, that he might be feared. Oh, my. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. And in his word do I hope. And I can tell all the people in all the world, we're not accepted by our best works or by our weakest point and moment. We're accepted in the Beloved. Aren't you glad? David, aren't you glad your faith's in Christ, your hope's in Christ? We're accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved, accepted am I. Risen, ascended, seated on high. Saved by the power of his wonderful grace with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace caused me to dwell in that wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Now, here's those five reasons of a good hope. You know where I'm going to get them? You already know. The Apostle Paul beat me to it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Now listen, Romans chapter 8. A reason for a good hope. Reason for a good hope. Here it is, Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things, all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, our assurance and our confidence and our hope ought never begin with the word I. It ought never begin with the word I. Oftentimes, if a person asks you the reason for the hope that's in you, you'll start with, well, I heard the gospel, and I went to church, and I walked the aisle, I did this, and I do that, and I do the other. But Paul says here, if God be for me, who can be against me? Our confidence and our hope is never in I, it's in Him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath redeemed us, conquered us, saved us, justified us by Christ Jesus. Being confident of this very thing, that He that hath begun the work, you finish it. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with I. It doesn't start with that. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ. Don't start with I. If God be for me, who can be against me? I'm confident of this. Let me give you this. I'm totally confident of this. It's not my love for Him. It's His love for me. Like Peter said, Lord, You know all things. You know I love You. But I love Him because He first loved me. And it's not our love for God. It's His love for us. It's not our will that brought us to Christ. We were made willing in the day of His power. Not of the will of the flesh. Not of the will of man. But of God that showeth mercy. It's not our works that saved us and keeps us safe. It's under God. Under God. It is God that worketh in us both to will and do. Both to will and do. And a man can't do till he wills. And it's a God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God's people will persevere. They will persevere. They'll persevere in faith. But every one of them declares this one thing. We're kept by the power of God through faith. I've preached so many times, and I'm sure you've heard lots of sermons on David's last words. The last words that David ever recorded, he said this: although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. And one old fellow said, it's been signed, sealed, and ratified in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my reason. God be for me. Who cares if that preacher doesn't think I'm saved? Who cares? God cares. And if God be for me, what does He care? Here's the second one. Turn to Romans 8 again, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall it not with Him also freely give us all things that He willed, purposed, and purchased? That's a good reason, isn't it, for a good hope. If God spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall God not give Him what He bought, what He purchased, what He accomplished? Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want you to look at this a minute. John chapter 17. This is a great, wonderful, glorious, high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this prayer, he uses the word "I have" about six or eight times. I'm going to talk about six of them. Six times. "I have." Our Lord in his prayer, praying for his people, talking about the work that he would accomplish on the cross. Look at the first four. "I have glorified thee on the earth." No human beings ever said that before. No human beings ever glorified God on this earth. The old writers wrote, what's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But ever, nobody's ever glorified him but one. He said, "I've glorified you on this earth." Right here on this earth, tempted, tested, tried in all points, yet without sin, "I've glorified you on this earth." Secondly, verse 4, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." I finished the work you gave me to do. First words the Lord Jesus spoke on this earth in human flesh that was recorded when his mother and Joseph were seeking for him and found him 2 days later. They walked into the place where he was in the temple discussing things with the theologians, and they said to him, they said, "Son, you grieved us. We've lost you and couldn't find you." He said, "Wist ye not that I be about my Father's business?" What's the Father's business? To redeem sinners. What's the last word you spoke before he died? "It's finished. I have finished the work you gave me to do." I have. What's verse 6? "I have manifested your name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thou they were, and thou gavest to me, and they've kept thy word." What is his name? All of you fellows know this. You've read the sevenfold glorious name of Jehovah. Jehovah Nissa, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my shepherd, the Lord my banner, the Lord our righteousness. That's the sevenfold name. And Christ said, "I have glorified your name, manifested your name unto these people. I've done it." But what's verse 8? "And I have manifested thy name," and then now verse 8, "I have given these men, I have given unto them the words which you gave me." I've given them your word. "And they have received them, and they have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed me." They have received them, and they have believed them, and know that I came from you. All right, what's this now? Verse 9. He said, "I've glorified you, I finished the work, I manifested your name, I gave them the word." But he didn't say, "I have prayed for them." He said, "I pray for them." It's not a half situation. He prayed for us then, he prays for us now. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He always prays for us. "I prayed for them. I prayed for them. I pray not for the world, I pray for them that you have given me. They're thine." Now look at verse 22. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Now, my friends, go back to Romans 8, and let me read verse 32. Now, that's what our Lord done. "I have glorified you. I have finished the work. I've manifested your name. I've manifested your word. I've manifested, given these men the gospel. And I've given them the glory you gave me." Now, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all these things?" They're ours in Christ. They're not ours in a doctrine. They're not ours in a profession. They're ours in a person. who did these things on our behalf and for us, our substitute, our Savior. One with Christ, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. That's the reason. That's the reason. Thirdly, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who's going to lay anything to our charge? Well, who are God's elect? Those whom He foreknew, whom He predestinated, whom He called, whom He justified, whom He glorified. That's God's elect. Well, are they not charged? Are they not guilty? Are they not sinners? Oh, yes. All of them have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of them. All of them. Man at his best state. Altogether vanity. Yeah. Yeah. Does no one else charge them? Well, Satan does. He goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The world does. They laugh at you. They accuse you of things that you don't do. And you know something? We charge ourselves. David said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil and that so. Satan charges us. People charge us. We charge ourselves. But let me tell you something. God doesn't. God doesn't. He said here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified us. He has redeemed us. He said, their sins and their iniquities, I remember no more. They don't even exist. Let me ask you, turn to Romans chapter 3 for a few moments. Romans chapter 3. This is a great gospel chapter. Romans chapter 3. Listen to chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. Now this is true. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But being justified, who justifies? It's God that justifies. Being justified, how? Freely. Freely. How? By His grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. He set Him forth in promise, in prophecy, in picture, and then in person. Set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins of the past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier. Who is he that, who can lay in the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. It's God that justifies. Now, number four. Number 4, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? Paul seems to look around principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spirits of wickedness in high places and men out yonder and down below. He seems to look around everywhere and says this. He said, who can condemn me? Who can condemn me? I give you a fourfold answer, he said. It's Christ that died on that cross. It's Christ that's risen again. It's Christ that is even at the right hand of God. It is Christ that ever liveth to make intercession for us. One old writer said this, before the throne of God above, we have a perfect plea. Our great high priest, whose name is Love, lived and died for me. My name is written on his hands. my name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, no one can bid me depart. No one. No one. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's what happened. Who is he condemning? Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ is at the right hand of God, and Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people. Let me give you the last reason. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is this possible? Who's going to separate us? If God be for me, who can be against me? Who's going to separate me? It's God that justifies. Who's going to separate me? It's Christ that died, was buried, and rose again. Who's going to separate me? Who can separate me from the love of Christ? Can tribulation? Well, we have plenty of that. There's nobody here over 30 years of age that hasn't had serious tribulation. We're going to have some more. You shall through tribulation inherit the kingdom of God. You have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Shall distress? You ever get stressed out? Raise half a dozen teenagers. Distress. Persecution. Famine. I'll tell you, one of the famines I dread is famine of hearing the Word of God. That's what I dread. Famine of hearing the Word of God. Nakedness. Peril of sword. It is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through whom? Him that loved us. Gave himself for us. We live in a world, listen to old Brother Mahan. I can say that now. Brother Muse, you say that all the time. Listen to Brother Muse. Listen, old Brother Megan. We live in a world of sin and decay and change. Nothing in this world is perfect or pure or permanent. Therefore, it's impossible for us to understand how that our perfect, eternal, infinite, unchangeable God loves us and died for us and saved us. That's hard for us to lay hold of altogether, isn't it? And yet he said, who can separate me from the love of Christ? I am the Lord. I change not. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. I've been a pastor and a dear friend to a lot of people a long, long time. I've been involved in people's lives from the time they were just married till they got their 50th wedding anniversary. Now some of them up in the 70s and 80s, some even 90s. And I found sometimes, especially as they get older, old age comes in, and they entertain some fears and some doubts regarding their hope in Christ. I've run into this a lot, a whole lot, especially as I've gotten older and my friends have gotten older, because they're changing. Their bodies are changing. Their minds are changing. Their thoughts are changing. They're growing weaker. in body and mind. Had a friend out in Oregon, known him for years. He was a Greyhound bus driver. Loved the gospel. He and I met at a Bible conference, and we just became buddies right away. And I went out to the conference a lot of times. We were always together. And then I went to Oregon and ran into him there. And he loved the gospel. He loves the grace of God. He loved my tapes. Got a letter from him as he got older. He said, "Brother Mahan," said, "I'm troubled. I'm troubled." He said, "I'm afraid of the judgment." He said, I've sinned so much back there in my early days. It's bothering me now. And I'm getting with trouble worried about the judgment." I wrote him back and I said, "Jim, you needn't be bothered about the judgment. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ." "Are you in Christ, Jim?" "Certainly." "Then you have no worry. Judgment not going to touch you. There is no condemnation, no judgment in God's people. The world's going to be judged, not His people. We've already been judged in Christ." One of my dearest friends, one of the first friends that I met when I came to Ashland, has been with me all these years. Love him dearly, dearly, dearly. Loves the gospel. Been a real helpmate, a helper in the gospel. A gifted man, a generous man, a gracious man. He got up in years. In his 80s. He came to me one day and he said, "Brother Henry," he said, "you right now will be baptized again." I said, "Why?" "Well, I don't know." He said, "It's just, I think back over my life, you know, and maybe, you know." I said, "Maybe nothing. Do you love Christ?" "Yes, I do." "You believe Christ?" "Yes, I do. Absolutely. Don't even think about a ritual or anybody baptizing you. Don't let anybody do that to you. The first thing you do is tear down the confidence that the people in the church have had in you all these years. You built that belief, that faith, and that confidence, and that following. Now just remember. Look at this. Verse 38. Read 38. Romans 8:38. "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then I asked him this. I said, "You know," Paul said, "are you so foolish, had been begun in the Spirit, that now you're going to be made perfect in the flesh?" He said, "I see it." This happened. Pastor called me one day. His daddy, 90 years old. He said, "Brother Henry," said, "my dad's thinking about getting baptized again." I said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that." Paul said, "I thank God I baptized none of you." That's right. Baptized none of you, except maybe Crispus or Gaius or somebody else, you know. But salvation is not in baptism or down an aisle or shaking the preacher's hand or didn't die. It's in Christ. Christ. That's what we've been reading, not here. That's what we've been reading. If God be for me, who can be against me? Old age, forget it. Judgment, forget it. Forget it. If God be for me, who can be against me? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He that spared not his own son, he'll give him everything Christ purchased. Who is he that condemneth? And who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Our Father, how blessed we are. How we thank you for your word. This is our confidence, our assurance, our hope. Christ Jesus, our Lord, loved us. Suffered on the cross to put away our transgression, our sins. Raised from the dead. Seated now at thy right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. Christ is our salvation, our hope, our confidence, our assurance. Strengthen us, our Father, in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make these days together be special days for us. Teach us thy word. Bless thy servants everywhere. We give thee the praise and glory, for the glory is thine alone. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.